Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy and inerrant Word. We've been making our way through the Apostles' Creed now for several weeks, and we come to the clause which says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read now from Holy Scripture, which speaks about this Holy Spirit, from the words of the mouth of Jesus Himself. I'll be reading from John 14, verses 15 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we pray this morning, as we think about the promises of our dear Savior, about your coming to abide with us and to be the Spirit of all truth. I pray that you would teach us what it means that we have such a gift in our possession this morning. Help us to tremble at the thought that the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, is among us this morning. Let us tremble at our laxity towards righteousness, but also let us take great comfort knowing that while you despise the proud, you show grace to the humble. Humble us, therefore, before your word this morning, we ask in the beautiful name of Jesus, and God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. We lived in Indiana. We had in our backyard an enormous pine tree, which was home to all manner of critters. Squirrels and birds and creepy crawly things lived in this pine tree. And one of my favorite things within that tree was a robin who built a nest within that tree and laid eggs and hatched those eggs and had several babies. Five was the count that I got on them. It was fun to watch her leave the nest dutifully every day, going off to gather bounty and to bring it back to her ever-demanding babies who always wanted more and more and more. Then one day I remember about this robin. Was a storm had come in. It was one of those storms. It's no comparison to, say, a Category 5 here, but one of those storms where the rain goes sideways and, you know, big trees bend over and up there they snap. And I was wondering, as this storm was coming in, they were warning us, this thing's going to be massive. There's going to be flooding. Nail down anything that you don't want to lose, kind of thing. And I thought, what's going to happen with this robin, this nest? Is the nest going to be blown out? Is the branch going to break? Is she going to bail? You know, is she going to head south before the storm comes in? And so we watched as the storm rolled in and the sky turned black and the rain started going sideways. And there she was, sitting on the nest which was blowing up and down with the branch. And I thought, any time now she's going to leave. This is serious. This is going to be bad. But as the rains kept coming and the wind grew stronger, you could see her almost hunkering down, pulling in her chicks ever more closely under her wing, until finally the storm was over. The rain stopped, the winds died down, the sun poked through the clouds, and there you could see her, looking like she had just gone through a washing machine. Her feathers were a mess. She looked like a disaster, but there she was. And under her wings, all five of her chicks, dry and secure. Now, as we come to this passage in the Gospel of John, in John 14, Jesus is about to endure the worst storm in human history. The wrath and fury of God is about to land blow after blow upon his body and soul. Within hours of this discussion with his disciples, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be shuffled around town at mock trials. He's going to be thrown overnight into a prison cell. He then is going to be stripped naked, walked through the streets, spit upon, and nailed to a cross. And yet, marvel with me, and yet, he says to his disciples, with that impending storm coming, don't want you to be troubled. Come under my wings. Do not fear. I am going away, and I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm not going to leave you to figure out walking in holiness before me. I'm not going to leave it to you to find the resources within yourself to stay on the path that leads to life. I'm not going to do that to you, but rather, let not your hearts be troubled, even though I am going away. I will not leave you as orphans. I will send to you another helper, even the Spirit of God. And in so doing, I will gather you under my wings, where there is shelter and where you can sing for joy until the storm passes you. My friend, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and he promises you that in this world you'll have troubles. You will go through horrific storms. Storms of your own sin, storms of sin of others, storms of persecution and mockery for being affiliated with Jesus. In all of these things, Jesus says, I tell you these things ahead of time so that you may gauge your expectations of what it means to take up your cross and follow me. In this world, you will be hated and despised. But I have not left you alone. I am sending you the very Spirit of God. It's in his love for you that he sends the Spirit among his people. He would not have you to be troubled today. He would not have you blown around by winds of uncertainty of whether or not you are presently safe in the care of God if you're indeed walking in Jesus. He would rather want your heart to be established with surety and with hope the same kindness, the same long-suffering patience, the same thrill of showing mercy upon his people that Jesus showed to his disciples. All these men who would to one degree or another fail him, that same Jesus meets with us here today and says, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. I don't want you to be blown around by the winds of uncertainty. I want you to know with absolute surety that if you are trusting in me, that you belong to me, and I will never leave or forsake you or ever abandon the work that I have begun in you. That's good news, isn't it? The reluctant Presbyterian, yeah, amen. Can I talk now? What do we know about this Holy Spirit? What does Jesus tell us about the Holy Spirit? Well, three things, of course. You're in a Presbyterian church, expect three truths about any given topic, and one is that he is a person. Also expect alliteration. He's also a persuader, and he's a pledge. The Holy Spirit is a person, a persuader, and a pledge. Well, first, he is a person. You'll notice there, if you look at John 14 there, look at verse 16, how Jesus refers to the Spirit. He refers to the Spirit as a he and not an it. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Now, if you can, jump down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is a good reminder here that when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we are not talking about some sort of inspirational force, not some sort of energy, not an it, but rather a person. A person. You know, it's not like the movie Star Wars, right? Where if you're a Jedi, you can tap into the force. And you can manipulate an impersonal force for whatever purposes you have. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is a person. Elsewhere in Scripture, we are told that the Holy Spirit is able to hear, that the Spirit is able to speak, that he is able to forbid, that the Spirit has desires. We are told that the Spirit in the book of Acts can be lied to. You can't lie to a force. We are told by Paul in the book of Ephesians that we can grieve the Spirit. The author of Hebrews tells us that when we refuse to turn to Jesus, when we refuse his command to repent, the Spirit of God is outraged. Outraged. But he's not just a person. He, like the Father and the Son, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his deity. Jesus himself in verse 26 calls the Spirit the Holy Spirit of God. Additionally, you might recall that when Jesus tells us to baptize disciples, that we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice the singular there. Not baptize into the names, Father, Son, and Spirit, but into the one singular name of God, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What difference does it make to know that the Spirit of God, which Jesus says will come to dwell with you. What difference does that make to our day-to-day lives? I think on the one hand, it has to sober us. It has to sober us. Some of you may remember that story Tim Keller is fond of telling, that he was counseling a man who had been caught in an adulterous affair against his wife. And he said one of the things that he would do when his wife would travel, he would have his mistress come over to the house. But the first thing they would do when she got there was to take down all the pictures of his wife. Because both husband and mistress could not bear the thought of doing that kind of thing with her watching. It's sobering, isn't it, to know that the very God of very God, the very Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, takes up residence within us. And He knows who we are when we're alone. He knows the man that you are when your wife is not in the room and you're on the computer. He knows the person you are when you gossip, when you lie, when you tell half-truths about people. It's terribly sobering to know that the very Spirit of God dwells within us when we consider that great chasm between who He is and who we are. On the one hand, it's sobering and can terrify us, were it not for what Jesus calls Him. Not only are we told that the Holy Spirit is a person, but He's also a persuader or an advocate or a helper. Take a look there at verse 16 and 26. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now look down at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, different English translations struggle to translate the word that Jesus uses here. The ESV uses helper. It calls the Holy Spirit, the Helper. It's how Jesus addresses Him as the Helper. Some translations have advocate. Others have counselor. Others have comforter. And the reason why there's different words is because in English we struggle to capture exactly what Jesus is saying here, because the word that He uses is paraclete. Not parakeet, not a bird. He does descend like a dove, but He's not a parakeet, but a paraclete, which was a word that would have been familiar to His original audience. Paraclete comes from two Greek words. Para means to come alongside, like a paralegal or a paramedic. They come alongside of you to help. But also kaleo, which means to call, to declare, or to argue. And so a paraclete, which is what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, the paraclete is someone who will come beside you and will at times argue with you. Now, a paraclete in the first century was someone who knew the law. It was someone that knew the law but was also invested in you. And so sometimes they would represent you in a court of law and say, "My person is innocent," or a paraclete that was truly invested in you, if you were breaking the law or you were close to breaking the law, they'd say, "Hey, stop. Stop now. You're getting perilously close to breaking the law here. Stop." And if you did break the law, then the paraclete would say, "This is the consequence. This is what we now have to do. This is what life is now going to look like for you." Okay, it would have been quite familiar to the first century audience. Jesus is saying a paraclete is coming, someone who is going to come beside you who will represent you, who will declare to you, will sometimes argue with you. He will be for you, and sometimes he will be against you, like a good paraclete. Now, how does that work? How does that work in our lives, and how do we recognize when the Spirit of God is at work within us? Well, first, like I said, he is at times going to debate with us. He's going to argue with our conclusions. Jesus says to us that he will be the Spirit of truth, and he will bring to mind, bring to remembrance the things that I have told you. So what that means is this, that when our hearts doubt, when our hearts worry, when we as Christians fall into a sin, the big ones, and our hearts come and rise up, as John said they would, to condemn us, and we say, surely, I've not any hope. Or surely God doesn't love me. The Spirit of God will come to us and argue with us and say things like, if he loved you while you were his enemy, how much more sure should you be of his love now that you are his child? Jesus says the language that the Spirit will use as the paraclete will be primarily to bring to remembrance the Word of God. He will bring to us Scripture and say, is that true? So for example, another example might be, you say, well, there's no way I can forgive that person. I've tried and I'm done. What they've done is too awful. There's just no way that I can forgive them. And then the Spirit comes to us and says, did not Jesus say, he is the vine and you are the branches? And that apart from him you can do nothing, but if you abide in him, you will bear fruit. It is a lie to say you cannot forgive that person. On your own? Yes. But you are not on your own. You are united to the vine. Abide in him, and you will bear fruit. When our hearts are full of anxiety, when our hearts are full of doubt, the Spirit comes to us and says, cast it on the Lord. He cares for you. You know, there's this mystery in preaching where any normal Sunday, I can typically have four or five people come to me and say, you were talking right to me. It's like your words were written just for me, and I'd like to take credit for that. How does that happen? The Spirit comes and puts his finger on your heart and says, are you listening to him right now? Hey, I know you're tempted to look at your phone, you're looking at your watch, but listen. Listen. He loved you while you were his enemy. How much more sure can you be that his love abides on you now that you are his child? You know, just a side note here. Jesus says the primary language that the Spirit will speak is the Spirit of truth. He will bring to remembrance the things that I have said to you. Is that if the Spirit of God is abiding within us, it does not mean that every one of our opinions are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that if you and your wife are fighting over what kind of car to buy, that you can come to her and say, the Holy Spirit said that it's time for a Jaguar, sweetheart. I've been in the church long enough to know how people try to manipulate this sacred doctrine. People who show up at meetings and say, the Holy Spirit told me on the way over that this is what we're supposed to do. And so now if I disagree with you, I'm fighting with God, evidently. How do you know that the Spirit is arguing and debating with you? He is bringing to mind the words of Christ. Not sanctifying whether you have pizza or tacos for dinner. But what has God said That's the language the Spirit is fluent in and will speak to us. He will bring to remembrance what I have told you. But as a persuader, he will not only argue with us to bring us the truth of Holy Scripture, but also, Jesus tells us, he will point away from himself. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, what I mean by that is that the Spirit doesn't come to reside in us in order to say, hey, look at me. I'm here. Won't somebody please notice me? But rather, Jesus says explicitly in John 16 that when he comes, he will shine glory on me. Look, if you will, at John 16, 13 through 15. There Jesus gives us the primary role with respect to what we need to know until we see him face to face, what the Spirit will do. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. How do you know the Spirit is operating within your life? It's not in speaking in tongues, however you interpret such a thing, because not all Christians did it. It's not in some sort of ecstatic experience. It's not in seeing visions or being able to foretell what's going to come in the future. It is if the glory of Jesus is becoming more and more paramount in your life. How will you recognize his work? He is bringing glory to me, is what Jesus says here. I love the way that the late J.I. Packer described the ministry of the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer, as many of you know, was a great Englishman in the 1900s, a great writer and a wonderful man. I look forward to meeting him someday. But he was one night walking around an unfamiliar town in Wales. He was scheduled to preach on a Sunday night, but it was not a well-lit town. He didn't know where he was. Frankly, he was lost. And as he made his way down the street and turned a corner, he suddenly saw down the block a huge church building. It was being illuminated. It was the only thing illuminated in the whole area by a floodlight. And he said, I was making my way to the church to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly I was given the best illustration ever. This is what the Spirit does. He's like a floodlight. He's a floodlight that shines on something else and says, look at this. A good floodlight doesn't call attention to itself any more than, say, landscape lighting doesn't say, oh, look at the lighting, but rather, look at this tree, look at this bush, look at the side of this building. That is what the Holy Spirit does when he comes into our lives. He points away from himself and says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. See, the gospel is so sweet, isn't it? It's so sweet and it's so fundamental to understand what Jesus is saying here about the role of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes it's hard to tell what in the world is going on in my heart when I fall into sin or when I fall into discouragement or when I fall into some season of despair. Because what my flesh does, what satanic forces do, is different from what the Holy Spirit will do. When I fall into sin, when you fall into sin, your flesh and the devil will do this. They will either have you excuse your behavior, or they will shine all the light upon it and say, look at what you have done. How dare you call yourself a Christian? Or you better work hard now. You really blew it. You better get on a better prayer life. You better start reading the Bible again, get to church more often. Work, work, work. You are in debt. And what my flesh will do and what the devil will do is grind your soul down to a nub and either make you give up or try harder. Anybody know what I'm speaking about here? But what will the Spirit do? According to the words of Jesus, what will the Spirit do? Will the Spirit shine a light on your sin? Of course He will. The Spirit is grieved by our sin. Oh, the Spirit is grieved by our sin. Will He sometimes allow the weight and the pain of our sin to sit on us for a time so that we might put it in the scales to feel the enormity of what we've done? Of course He will. David attests to this in Psalm 32. That he says, Lord, Your hand was heavy upon me. You sucked my soul dry. I was worn down. My bones were broken. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped until I confessed my sin. The Spirit will at times shine the light upon the sin, but not in order for you to lose hope. Not in order to say, try harder, but in order to say, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Even as our souls are hunched over in a posture of despondency, the Spirit comes to blast a light over our shoulders and saying, who did He come for, my friend? He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. Do you remember the opening words of His most famous sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you who know you are spiritually bankrupt, for the kingdom of God belongs to you. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. That's what the Spirit of God comes to do. He does not come to say, how dare you? Or you're not a true Christian, or work harder, but rather, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at Him in His love. Look at the love that caused Him to leave the throne and to be born of a virgin. Look at the love of God for you as He lays in a manger. Look at Him on all fours washing the feet of disciples who would all to one degree or another betray Him. Look at Him in the garden sweating blood. Look at Him on the cross nailed there for you. It's madness to conclude that He does not love you still, my friend. Look at the Savior. He will speak of me in my glory. And Christ has glorified Himself not in your damnation, but in your salvation. Amen? Oh, I will not leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you by means of the person of the Spirit who will persuade and enable you to, yes, put your sin to death, to mortify the flesh. But when you fail, like Peter, like John, like Paul, remember, I came for failures. I eat with sinners. I fill the mouths of those who are hungry for me. He's a person. He's a persuader. And finally, He's a promise to you. He's a promise, or He's a pledge. Look at Paul's words in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. In Him, speaking of Jesus here, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Keep that up on the screen if you look. Look at that in verse 14. Jesus says to us, I would not have you to be troubled. I would not have you to live your life as you are making your way to heaven with a lot of stumbles along the way and a lot of error along the way, uncertain of what lies in your future. So I have given you the third person of the Trinity who will come and dwell in you in a particular way. And as He dwells within you, persuading you and enabling you to continue to walk the path of life, He is also my personal pledge to you that I will never leave or forsake you, and that the work that I have begun in you, I will never abandon it. He is the Spirit of God within you, is my guarantee to you of your inheritance. Now, this word that Paul uses here, it's rare. It's not used by the Jews a whole lot, this word for guarantee. We think it came from Phoenicians, and it was a word they used in their markets. And so when someone wanted to come and acquire something, they would put down a guarantee or a deposit or a surety, which would do two things. One, it would secure ownership. You put down a down payment, you put down this surety, it belongs to you, but also with a pledge from the buyer that more is to come. This is but the beginning. This is an installment. You have my word that this is but the beginning of what you possess. You see, and that's the word that Paul uses here. What is the Spirit within you? He is not someone who comes to dwell for a time and you do something wrong and he's like, I'm bailing. I'm out of here. But rather, the Spirit of God is Himself God's vow to you, His pledge to you that what He has begun in you, He will not abandon, and He vows His eternal relationship, His eternal reputation upon it. The Spirit of God is His guarantee to you. That what He has begun, He will finish. So the question for each of us is the Holy Spirit dwelling in me? How do I know? I mean, if Jesus is consumed with the desire that we not be troubled, then surely He wants us to be assured of our future. So how do we know? How do we know if the Holy Spirit is within us? Again, it's not looking to some sort of ecstatic experience, no burning in the bosom, or no kind of supernatural gifts that you have experienced at one time or another. If Jesus wants us to be sure of this, then it has to be clear. How can I know? How can I know if the Holy Spirit is within us? And He tells us through the Apostle Paul in a straightforward way the answer. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says this. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul isn't saying that people can't parrot the words, or that, you know, repeat after me, Jesus is Lord. Oh, you all have the Spirit. That's not what he's saying there. If you cooperate with Paul in the rest of his writings, what he is saying there is no one can, from the heart, genuinely confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that I am a sinner, and He is the Savior of sinners, and I put my trust in Him. No one can do that. It is not within the resources of humanity to come to faith in Jesus Christ on their own. The only way one can say from the heart that I am entrusting my soul to Jesus Christ is by means of the Holy Spirit working in and through them. No one can say, no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except that the Spirit of God has moved in to his or her heart, has persuaded and enabled them to embrace the Savior. So that's the question. Do you love him? Though you stumble in many ways, do you take up your cross and endeavor to live for him, though, like John says, we are not without sin in the matter? Do you call him Lord? Do you call him Lord from your heart, though your heart at times is plagued with anxiety and with doubt? Do you love the promise of his appearing? Paul would say, the only way that that is possible, my friend, is by means of the Spirit that has moved into your heart, has made residence with you, within you, and he is the Holy Trinity's vow to you. That though you stumble in many ways, though you're easily distracted and prone to wander, if you are genuinely entrusting yourself to Jesus Christ, I vow on my eternal reputation that I will save you, that you belong to me. I bought you at a price, and I will never leave or forsake you. Paul tells us, my friend, that that love within you for Jesus is only possible by the Spirit of God, who is a down payment, a guarantee to you. And until you see Jesus face to face, until you see into the eyes of the lover of your soul, he has given us the person of the Spirit, who ever points us to Jesus, under whose wings we take refuge until the storm passes. And in the shadow of those wings, the psalmist says, we can sing for joy. Amen? Would you pray with me?
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.